All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians as we continue our series on this letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul begins after the salutation here with a prayer for the saints. There's a wonderful fervor in the prayers of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of God to man and to God for men. And here in Colossians, he prays for these Christians and their pursuit of moral and spiritual excellence. The main petition is for wisdom and spiritual understanding applied chiefly to knowing God's will that will help us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then Paul gives a series of participial phrases to help us know what a worthy walk looks like. And this is in verses 10 through 12, where he writes, "So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." The four participial phrases here can sum it up. We are to have a fruitful walk. Secondly, we are to have a knowledgeable walk. And then we're to have a powerful walk. And lastly, we are to have a thankful walk. And we continue today with the third participle, which shows us how to please the Lord with our lives, a powerful walk, being strengthened. Notice again verse 11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Now, because of the insufficiency of our own strength, because of remaining sin in us, because of our own weaknesses, our own human anxieties and fears and inconsistencies, we rely on divine enablement in order to walk as Jesus walked, in order to walk unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. And by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we find a sufficiency for living that life, for living a life that actually pleases God. For it's the power and might of our glorious God that gets behind us, that motivates us and empowers us to so walk before the Lord. I mean, if it's his might, this is God Almighty, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, all power at his command, all power comes from him. This God gets behind his people to enable and empower them to walk as Christ walked. But for what purpose? What is the purpose of our strengthening? According to Paul, it's not to perform great miracles, but rather it's for endurance and joyful patience. And here you can see why God's power is needed. For the word endurance here is hupomene, two words in the Greek, a preposition hupa, meaning under, and a verb meaning to remain under. It is the ability to remain firm under trials and difficulties without being crushed. It's to being able to persevere in faith through difficult circumstances. In other words, as Isaiah says in chapter 30, verse 15, it speaks of calmness and difficulty. He says, "In hope and in silence shall be your strength." But this is not complacency. It's not passive calmness. Endurance is action. It's not a Christian sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. It's the soldier on the battlefield facing the enemy and continuing on. It's the runner on a racetrack refusing to stop so that he can win the race. And for this, our own resolve won't cut it. I mean, we need to resolve to follow God's will, but we need God's might behind us. in order to actively trust in his will and obey his good will in whatever trial he sends us. And if God's power is available to us through his indwelling Holy Spirit, then as a former president of Wheaton College used to tell his students, it's always too soon to quit. That's right. We have God's power. Why would we quit? Keep on keeping on. Endure. Is there ever a circumstance in your life when you just wish you could just walk away? Does the way that God has laid out for you, does it seem too long, too difficult, because you are all too weak? Remember what Spurgeon said concerning Noah's Ark. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. In other words, some things seem impossible. But as we persevere, God will empower us to reach the ark, to reach the end of our journey, conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us now to the second word that Paul uses here concerning our strengthening by God. And that's the word patience, or your version might have long suffering. The meaning of this word, this is a completely different word, that though it has a similar meaning. It's makathrimia, meaning an ongoing restraint in avenging wrongs. In other words, while the first word speaks of enduring difficult circumstances, this word speaks of enduring difficult people. And we meet many. There are people who provoke us, who spitefully use us, who scorn us, sometimes deliberately, many times unconsciously. They are dull to our feelings. They're callous to our needs. Always demanding, but never giving. We need help with those kinds of relationships. We need power to endure rejection or injury. And we need an ability to keep on loving when all seem against us. For people like this, there are reasons enough for us to seek to punish them, to avenge them, the wrongs that they've done to us. But Paul says here, this must not be the response of the Christian. Patience, long-suffering, means you are not easily provoked by those who do and say wrong things concerning you. Instead of firing up in anger against them, you forbear one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. In other words, this word is connected with mercy. It's a withholding of deserved wrath. Notice the definition, F.F. Bruce. He was back in the 20th century. He was one of the leading evangelical scholars of the day. F.F. Bruce, he defines patience as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation and without complaining or irritation. And William Barclay, though he has got some bad things going for him, he was a scholar, and he gives this great definition of patience. He says, it's the quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness, that their unteachableness will never drive him to despair, that their folly will never drive him to irritation, and that their unloveliness will never alter his love. This word is the spirit which never loses patience with, belief in, and hope for others. In other words, it refers to self-restraint, which does not hastily retaliate for a wrong. What is your natural tendency when someone provokes you? Yeah, lash out in anger. What's your natural reaction to someone who's cruel to you? You want to seek revenge. You want to let him get his. And this is a normal reaction of almost everyone. It's the premise of many movies. In Spider-Man 3, the son of Green Goblin thought Spidey in Spider-Man 1 had killed his father. And so he takes on the role of Green Goblin in order to take revenge on Spidey. It's just what you see all the time. I was online this week looking at the movies that came out in 2023 to get ideas to buy something for Tim for Christmas. One movie that I'm not going to get is called The Machine. The plot is this, from the website. A man's past catches up with him when he and his dad are kidnapped by those he wronged 20 years ago while drunk on a college semester abroad in Russia. And so for 20 years, these Russians have been simmering in order to seek revenge on this guy if possible. And often people let things, wrongs done to them, simmer and simmer until they just boil over into anger and revenge. That's the natural tendency. But Christians are commanded to do the opposite. This is a command to be patient. Colossians 3:12, Paul will get over in chapter 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and put on patience, bearing with one another. Patience, long-suffering. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it's on your outline, we urge you, brothers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. 2 Timothy 4:2-5. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. That's our word. You see, if we preach the word the way it's supposed to be preached, we're going to have to endure suffering. We will suffer from people who will not endure sound teaching. Former supporters will speak evil of you. They may even, my dad had this happen, had deacons beat him up because of what he was preaching against what they were doing. We are not to give in to retaliation. People will speak evil of us, but we are to endure that as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, having done all to stand for truth, resisting retaliation, and calmly persevering through all of that toward a life that is pleasing to God. This command is difficult to do. For even if you don't take revenge, we do get bitter toward them, resentful even. And that is why Paul asks God here to strengthen the Christians with his power, the power of his might. Only God can resist the temptation to seek revenge. Think of back in Genesis 6, when God looked over all of humanity and saw that the thoughts and intents of their heart was only evil, and that continually. Did he immediately send a flood? He waited how long?
100 years.
120 years while Noah built the ark. He gave plenty of time for people to turn to him, to repent of their sins. He patiently endured further and deeper wickedness. He's long-suffering, not quick to punish. And according to 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord delays Christ's return because of the same reason, because he is patient, waiting for people to repent. And God provides the same might to empower us to wait as well. We have many examples of long-suffering and patience in the Scriptures. I think of David in 1 Samuel 16. The context is Absalom, his son, has usurped authority, he's usurped the kingship. David and his faithful followers are having to leave the city ahead of Absalom's coming into the, in his army coming. And they're, so they're fleeing for their lives. And on the way, there's this man who is loyal to King Saul who comes out and curses David, saying all kinds of epitaphs toward him. And then he starts picking up stones and throws them at David while he's walking by. One of David's mighty men next door, one of his bodyguards standing next to him, asked permission to take his sword and go cut the guy's head off. He wanted to take revenge. David says no. And he rather leaves the matter in God's sovereign hands to judge if he so fits, sees fit. James 5, verse 10 says, gives another example. An example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. In other words, same word, they who patiently persevered in spite of people rejecting their message, in spite of kings persecuting them. But of course, as I've already mentioned, God the Father is the epitome of patience and long-suffering. Do you ever wonder about God's quality, about being long-suffering and being patient? Think about it. God is holy, perfectly pure. And he demands holiness from all of his creatures. But what does God see in the world today? Evil advances so easily and without restraint. Greed is rampant. Casual sex is epidemic. And living together without marriage is the norm. Plus, any opposition to this or any other sinful lifestyle is called hate speech. Wrong is promoted by Hollywood, by the media, and by the government, while righteousness is scorned. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. When you see this, can you explain God's long-suffering patience? If we were God, we destroyed this world long ago. And God's justice does demand our destruction, doesn't it? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, we not only deserve eternal condemnation, we have earned it willingly. We are rebels who will not choose God, Romans 3:11. Or 1 Corinthians 2:14 on your sheets. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they regard it as foolishness. This is what we are. So where does that place us with reference to God? Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That includes us all. We're all unrighteous. We're all ungodly. And this is where we'd stay if we were left to ourselves. But God in love has chosen some from before the foundation of the world to give to his son. And because God is long-suffering, he's not willing that any of them will perish. And so he waits. He's slow to anger. It's what he is. Remember when Moses asked to see God's glory? How did God respond in Exodus 34? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's what God is, long-suffering, patient. But most people presume on the riches of God's forbearance and patience. As Paul says in Romans 2, but he adds, they do not know that God's kindness is meant to lead them to repentance. Or as he explains it more in Romans 9, verses 22 to 24, God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called. Patience is what he is. It's what he, not only, it's not just what he does, it's what he is. And as the Father is long-suffering, so is the Lord Jesus. Paul speaks of Christ's patience in a very personal way in 1 Timothy 1. He knows that if anyone deserves Christ's vengeance, it was he. For in this passage, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He persecuted Christ's church, Christ's people, in the name of religion, in the name of God. But in verses 15 and 16, 1 Timothy 1, he says, since Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ displayed his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, if he endured all, Paul says, if he endured all of my sinful rage and saved me, he can endure and save anyone who believes on him. And didn't Jesus demonstrate his patience when he lived among us? Just think of what Jesus could have done to all of those religious leaders when they came to arrest him. Well, his power was on display a little, remember, when they asked who they seek, and he responded and gave his name, and they all fell back, which goes to show that he wasn't arrested due to weakness. He willingly gave himself over to be arrested and went with them and did not resort to anger. Just think what he could have done to the Sanhedrin, who falsely accused him of blasphemy against God when he was the beloved Son of God. But he just patiently bore it. As Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Just think what he could have done when the soldiers nailed him to the cross. Why, he had all power at his fingertips. And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he said, Father, forgive them. Peter was slow at learning that lesson, wasn't he? In the garden, he tried to seek revenge immediately with swordplay. But it wasn't until later that he learned not to retaliate and learned to endure when he himself was arrested in Acts. He didn't give away to anger and revenge. In fact, later on after that, he wrote to persecuted and suffering Christians in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 23 on your outline, when you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in God's sight. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 9, he flat out says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, do you see what Peter's demanding here? He shows how patience responds to difficult people. There should be a negative and a positive response to the wrongdoing of others. Notice again, 1 Peter 3:9, the negative first. Do not repay evil for evil. But then the positive, bless. Don't repay, don't seek revenge, but rather bless them. Jesus requires this same positive reaction to wrongs as well. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, you go gossip about it, tell the church about it. No. If your brother sins against you, you wait for him to come and ask for forgiveness. No. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. One of the emphases of the New Testament concerning God's people, the church, is unity. Jesus says, it's up to you to maintain that unity. Someone wrongs you, you don't sit and simmer and be resentful, get bitter. You go to him. It's your responsibility to go to that person and make it, tell him his fault. He may be one of those that does it unconsciously. Go tell him. And if he's the proper Christian, he's going to ask for forgiveness. And you are then commanded to give him the forgiveness. And you're to forgive, the scripture says, as we've been forgiven. Does God hold past sins against us? No. You must not either. You don't keep a long list of sins committed against you. They're gone. You're to forgive as God forgives you. So it's we respond negatively. We don't seek revenge, but we seek to get it right. Ephesians 4 speaks of the same thing. Paul says, verses 1 through 3, I urge you to walk in a manner, this is kind of like Colossians 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, that's a word, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are not to seek retaliation. We are to seek reconciliation when our brother wrongs us. Colossians 3, again, chapter verses 12 to 13. Put on as God's chosen ones kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In other words, we must not be bitter against them. We must not gossip about them. We must not snub them. We joyfully accept them back as the Lord accepts us back when he forgives us. This is the right thing to do. And according to Paul, it requires divine strength to do that, to resist our natural tendencies. But with the Spirit's strength, we can also, like Jesus, put up with difficult people with joy. It's what he says in the text. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Whoa. It's one thing to ask us to endure difficult people, but to do it with joy. Maybe you're thinking, well, if you only knew what I've had to endure from them, you'd understand. Joy, that's out of the, that's not in the picture. But Paul did not say joy was possible only if the circumstances are of a special kind. He prays that believers would experience joy no matter what came their way. Now, what is really expected here? What is this joy? Well, the joy he's speaking about is not a flippant exuberance. It's not a gushy, bubbling, or shallow happiness. It's the joy as we endure difficult circumstances and difficult people. It's the joy of knowing and being known by God in it. And that helps us to remain under all of those difficult circumstances. It's the joy of loving and being loved by God while we are undergoing those difficult people. But that still seems impossible. And many Christians don't achieve this joy. They may endure harsh circumstances with patience. And they may endure difficult people with long suffering. But there's a certain gloominess or sourness in their disposition as they do that. Sometimes you ask a person, how are you doing? And they respond, I'm doing okay concerning the circumstances. And some believers are always under the circumstances. They never seem to experience joy in their Christian lives. But if we remember when we go through those difficulties that God's power is readily available for us to endure that, to get through to the other side, if we but surrender our rights that we think we deserve to the Holy Spirit and obey His word, we'll find that we are able to be patient with joy. Joy, after all, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are striving to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, doing our best to obey His will and follow the Spirit's leading, being joyful in all things will come naturally. Look at what Paul experienced. Paul experienced a great deal of wrongs from both Jews and Gentiles. But he maintained his joy. When in Philippi, he's arrested for the gospel's sake, put in stocks inside a prison, and what does he do? He manifests his joy by singing. For he knew that the Lord was with him and that the Lord's will is for him to endure that. And so he trusts God's will and endures, knowing that it's for his good. And when he asked the Lord on another occasion to deliver him, asked three times to deliver him from this physical problem that he was enduring, and God's answer was no, no, and no, but my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's takeaway from that was, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul's prayer for the Colossians to be strengthened so that they can endure patiently with joy. And if it was possible for them, there's no reason to think joy is not possible for us. But it can't be manufactured by our own ingenuity. It comes only as we rely on the indwelling Christ and are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And knowing that we can be strengthened to joyfully persevere, we must just trust God to do it. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Obey that command. Count it joy. But is there a further reason than just obedience for enduring patiently with joy? Why should we do this? Well, Paul gives us in the context a reason for doing this with joy. Because our future is certain. Notice verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now we're going to get more detail in this the next sermon from Colossians. But as he says in Romans 5, believers are able to rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope. And what a hope it is. The Christian can rejoice while enduring adversity or bearing with wrongdoers because, according to Colossians 1, 12 through 14, our future is certain. Christ has bought our excellent future with His blood in our redemption. He secured it. And we are right now considered transferred to Christ's kingdom, no longer in the kingdom of darkness. And so we are, verse 12, guaranteed an inheritance with all the saints who persevered before us. Christ secured all of this through his death and resurrection. He has won our final victory over all things that oppose us. And he has secured for us our reward for faithful endurance. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Our future is secure. We have a glorious reward waiting for those who persevere all the way to the end. But there's another reason for maintaining joy in suffering, and that's to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus victoriously displayed joy when he faced the most extreme circumstance that ever was experienced. And his example should motivate us to do the same. For when he was arrested and slandered and beaten and crucified, he never once acted unjustly toward others, but he endured it all. And he endured it in a way that the writer to Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him. What joy was that? It was the joy he could see on the other side of the cross, when he will have accomplished salvation for his people. It was the joy of having you and me as his people for all, and having us with him for all eternity, having trusted in his finished work of redemption. The Lord Jesus is our example, and none of us will ever suffer the extreme that he suffered. But we should learn from his suffering, as the next verse of Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 3, "Consider him then who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." In other words, so that you will persevere. Endure and be patient with all long-suffering with joy. And as Christians, our patience in events and with people must be indestructible. And like Paul, it's for this that you should be praying for everybody else, every other brother and sister in Christ. Lord, give them the perseverance in difficulties. Give them the patience they need for enduring difficult people. And do it by constantly strengthening them with your power. Help me and them to be like David, who faced a wrathful, unrelenting King Saul without retaliation. Help me and them to be like Nehemiah, who faced opposition all around, but said in Nehemiah 8:10, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Help me and them to be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, who said, "With great endurance he suffered affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." And how did he meet all of those trials? Notice in the text, by purity, verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by the power of God. And how does the power of God work in us enduring trials? Verse 8, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. In other words, God sees us as true. The world treats us as unknown, and yet to God we are well known. They think us poor, but with God we are rich. Yes, they think we are paupers, having nothing, but we possess everything. And we are these things in the midst of trouble, verse 7, by the power of God. That's the key. You see, each of us needs to ask this question when difficult people come into our lives or when difficult circumstances come into our lives. How big is my God? How big is your God? Can he help you endure that adversity, that person? Sure he can. He is a big God. He is really able to give you joy in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. He is really the all-sufficient one. Paul says, trust him. He'll do it. Paul says, I have found his grace sufficient for every trial. So trust him. Rely on his strength, and you will be able to persevere all the way to the end with joy. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer, and we'll also ask God's blessing on the food that we're about to eat. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for this message from the Word of God, these instructions that we receive from the pen of the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of your Spirit who helped him write this for our edification, for our strengthening. Help us to not be like the world, to not follow our natural tendencies, to give in to resentment, to be bitter toward others because they've wronged us. Help us to rather be obedient to Scripture, to go to our brother who's wronged us, to seek reconciliation with us, and give us the strength that we need to not seek revenge, to go against our natural tendencies, but rather to seek to love those who wrong us, to show mercy to them, to be patient, resting in your sovereign will for our lives. Help us to be good Christians and walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And Lord, as we dismiss and we go upstairs for our time of fellowship together, and as we eat the food that's been prepared, we thank you for the skill that you've given these people to make the food. And we pray that, and we also give thanks for your abundant supply of our every need, for the food that we're about to eat. We know it comes from you. And we're most thankful, though, for the food that we receive from your word and for the word of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him and for the strength that we have to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.